And that's cool, isn't it? Good story. A little wind there, so a little background noise. And I love how we end with kind of the Mary Poppins moment as she's telling about her baptism. We have these birds singing in the background, joining the chorus, which was pretty cool. Welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. We're in a series that's talking about who we are as a church as we approach our 10th anniversary. We're just a few weeks away from literally being 10 years old as a church, which is a pretty amazing thing for us, and we're excited about that. And so we thought heading up to that, we would do a series that just talks about our core values, who we are as a church, and that we are a family of faith that has come together. And so the name of the series is We Are Family. We're kind of setting up a stage design. If you've been here all 3 weeks, the first week it was a married couple with the couch having a wedding gown still in its little bag and wedding album out. Last week we had a baby crib out, so the family's growing. This week the kids have taken over the house. This is pretty much my living room for the last 18 years. So we're seeing the family grow, and we're using that as kind of an image of where we're at. Just as a church, we started with just a few people, and God has grown this family of faith together, and we're excited to be a part of this, to be in your lives. If you're new and visiting, welcome. We're glad you're here, and hope you are challenged this morning about what it means to be part of a church and be anchored in something that is bigger and deeper than ourselves. One of our things that we've done over the years is we've gone on these mission trips called family mission trips. And we take the whole family the first week in June on a mission trip. It is a whole Genesis family, but the trip is also geared for your entire family. It's a great week. We'll have information out about our trip to Charleston in a few weeks. But normally, one of the days during the week, we go do something fun. And since we're in Charleston, to be honest, Charleston, Missouri, there's not a whole lot close that's like a family fun activity. And so for several years, we've gone to different pools or water parks, and we found a water park that was in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. Got some information, found out it was like a legit water park, you know, something like what Six Flags has over here, but just a little bit smaller maybe, but big water slides, a lazy river, wave pool, the whole nine yards. So we thought, man, that'll be great. It's about an hour away. And this is back the first time we went, I had my first, like, for real smartphone, like no longer the flip phone. It had a little screen on it, and I could get Google Maps on it. Actually, not Google Maps. It was MapQuest back then, right? Remember that? I know they're still around, but, you know, MapQuest. And I finally had, you know, in the smartphone, this lady who would talk to me to tell me where to go, which is a guy back then was a little unnerving because I was a dude. I knew how to get from point A to point B. I didn't need directions, but it was helpful to have somebody just to, hear, confirm that, help me get there. And so I opened, we didn't know exactly how to get to this place, so I opened my MapQuest program, and the lady started telling me, and I was leading a parade of cars from Charleston, Missouri to Poplar Bluff. And we got into Poplar Bluff, and the lady told me to turn here and then to turn here, and then it said, all right, take a right here. And then it said, your destination is at your right. But the problem was we were back in the middle of this subdivision that was in the middle of nowhere, completely lost. It had taken us like several blocks away and said, hey, you were at the wave or at the water park, you were there. And I thought, oh my gosh, what do I do now? Because I now have to get out and admit that as a man, I've gotten us lost. That's not okay. But one of the funny things, there's one lady in a church, her name's Chris. She hopped out of her car. She's like, all right, we're here. She laid out, like in somebody's front yard, laid out her towel and started laying out, you know, sunbathing right there in the middle of the neighborhood. And everybody's just kind of looking at me. It was very awkward and frustrating to have directions, to have something that was supposed to tell me where to go, what to do, where we were supposed to end up, that was completely incorrect, completely wrong, and way off base. We actually had to call the place from my smartphone that was supposed to be telling me how to get there and say, we're here, how do we get there? And the lady answers, she said, I don't even know where that is. And so eventually we found our way and had a good day at the pool, but it taught me I needed to make sure that I didn't completely trust in MapQuest and the little program that was telling me where to go. Well, what we found in our church planting journey, 10 years ago, we planted a church, and we started with four families. In the early stages of that, we found out that there was no Google Maps. There was no MapQuest. We were kind of out here in this territory that was fairly foreign to us. And not only was it fairly foreign, there hadn't been a whole lot of books written and a whole lot of material at that point in time. In the last 10 years, church planting, both here in the United States and around the world, has taken off. And when I say taken off, what I'm saying is there is a reinvigoration of the gospel mission of sharing the gospel and planting churches all over the place. And so since we planted, there's been churches all over the place that have popped up, you know, just even in our own neighborhood, in our own city. We're part of a couple networks that are committed to planting churches all over the place. And but at the time we started, it was kind of new, and I had one or two decent books that kind of navigated it. We went through a whole training system that wanted to teach us how to plant a church. And I'm going to be honest, at the end of that, we looked at this and said, that wasn't helpful at all. We were just as lost as when we started. We were just kind of finding our way. And one of the things that was really funny about planting a church was trying to figure out our identity. One of the craziest parts of this whole journey was the fact that we had to literally come up with a name for the church. And we had these two groups of people that were part of this discussion. We had these families, the parents of these families, who been part of our church most of the time, still are. Bob and Terry Lancaster, part of that. For those of you who are around for a long time, Leon and Sherry Allen were part of that. And so we were having great conversations with them, but we also had our children who were college age, a little bit out of college age at the time, speaking into this too. And so we had, to be honest with you, a bunch of old farts who were totally kind of out of touch with pop culture and trends. And we had a lot of young people who were trendy and into stuff, but we were moving into a family area, and so the conversations were almost laughable. I almost wish we'd have taken some videotape of some of those discussions, because we were throwing out ideas for names and ideas for logos and ideas for just how to brand ourselves. And we, all us older folks at the time, and I don't, not comfortable considering myself in that group, but we were older than the younger crowd at this point in time, would come up with an idea, and when we'd pitch it to them, they would just roll their eyes, look at us like, oh, you guys are pathetic. You're so lame. I mean, I think I heard the word lame directed at me probably 100 times in those days. You don't have no idea how close we came to being Providence Church. Or another one, Riverside Community Church was one of the ones we threw out. You could be attending Riverside Community Church if it was not for that younger crowd who looked at us and just rolled their eyes and went, that's pathetic. Okay? Now, on the other hand, they threw out names to us that sounded like a bunch of people who'd been at some weird concert smoking weed and came back and they were like, the mystery of God incarnate in the beauty of, you know. And we were like, no, people in Eureka will look at that and they will just like be like, all right, these people are freaks. And so to come up with a name that didn't sound ridiculous on one side, but on the other hand side, didn't sound like, you know, this odd, where people in our city would just be like, those people are bizarre, you know, to start with, was crazy. And I'm talking months of conversations, not like a weekend, months of conversations. And then God, in his grace and providence, shone a light from heaven down to lead us in the right direction. Actually, what happened, I'm going to be honest with you, okay? People say, where did you get your name from? Well, obviously, it's from the first book of the Bible. But the truth of the matter is the Lancasters went on vacation and drove by Genesis Church that was in Alabama and texted me saying, we just drove by a church named Genesis Church. Man, that's kind of catchy. And we got to play with the name, A Place for New Beginnings. We were like, that works. And we threw it to the younger crowd, and they didn't roll their eyes. So we won. We had it, right? Genesis Church. Well, then it was the whole logo thing. The whole process started over. We eventually just had to hire somebody to do a logo, and we just all said, whatever he sends back to us, that's okay. We all really like our logo, but it was crazy in those early days. No moorings, no sense of, like, we just had to come up with things. And there wasn't a chapter or verse we could go to say, you know, thou shalt be Genesis Church, and this should be your logo. It was just stuff we were wading through out of a desire to plant a healthy church in this city, but we knew how we branded ourselves, what we called ourselves, how we connected to people. It actually made a difference in how we were viewed. And so it was interesting to do that. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the fact that this really goes on in our lives, too. In our lives, the way we live our lives in this world is that life is difficult, and there's all these things calling out to us, and we need our lives to be purely anchored on something that we can trust. not like MapQuest that will end us, you know, in a subdivision that's way off track and maybe even a questionable one at that, but a guide, a standard, a bedrock foundation that will take us always to truth, to beauty, to grace. And as a church, what we want to communicate to you this morning is that as a church, we have a very high view of the Scriptures and a core value that is based on the fact that we firmly believe that God has spoken and He has revealed Himself through the Bible, through the Scriptures that we have in front of us, that the God of the universe has made Himself known and that He is able to communicate to us effectively as He intended, and literally that God wrote a book, and that when we open the pages of Scripture, we don't have a map quest that will end up in the wrong place. We have a guide for life. We have a word from the Lord that God has spoken and that we can trust in this. And therefore, at our church, it is a core value that everywhere we go and everything we are is connected and founded and based on the gospel that is contained in the Scriptures. Jesus is hanging out with His disciples. He's about to go to the cross for them. And in John 17, He is praying for them, and by extension, He is praying for us. And in John 17:17, in this prayer where Jesus is talking to God about us, He says this. He says, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." In other words, in Jesus' prayer, what he's saying is he's saying, God, make them set apart, make them different, make them holy, and do this through the truth that you embed into their lives. And the way that's going to happen is that they are connected to your word. The Apostle Paul, this amazing man who God redeemed and saved in the story of the New Testament, who met Christ face to face after His resurrection, the Apostle Paul has been touring all over the world, planting churches, preaching the gospel. And one of the people that he interacted with was a young man named Timothy. Paul would have named it Riverside Community Church. Timothy, who knows what he would have named it, right? But now Paul is mentoring Timothy and loving into Timothy's life. And he writes letters, a couple letters to this young man named Timothy. As Paul is aging and nearing death, he writes a couple letters to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor of a church in the city of Ephesus. And as Timothy is leading as a pastor, Paul writes these letters to give him instruction, encouragement, challenges to help him anchor his life. And in one of these passages, in one of these letters, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes some things that are very important for us to hear this morning as we think about the core value of truth and the idea that we want to be a place that really says the Bible is the final standard, that the Bible is the final answer, that we are rooted in truth. So if you have a Bible, grab it. We want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14 in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read through chapter 4, verse 5. This is one of these places in the Bible where the people who came along much later and put the chapter headings put it in the wrong place. Because we actually have a continuous flow of thought that all works together, and it's around Paul instructing Timothy about the importance of the Scriptures in his life and in the life of the church if the church is going to be healthy. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you, page 855. In those Bibles, we'd love for you to read along with us. Find it in your app in 2 Timothy, and we'll begin here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul starts by saying, he's saying, listen, don't lose track of this. Remember what you've learned and what you've gathered and how you are connected, acquainted, how you know the sacred writings. He's referring now specifically to the Old Testament. The New Testament scriptures are being written right at this time that this is being written. This is one of the New Testament books. But Timothy is acquainted with the Old Testament. And notice how he says he's acquainted. He says, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now, Timothy's dad was not a follower of Jesus. and as far as we know, never believed in Christ. But his mom and his grandmother were Jewish people who had found Jesus as their Messiah. And what happened is a mom who loved Jesus chose to invest in her son the beauty of the scriptures, who chose to invest in his life, how to read, how to interact, how to study. And now Paul's affirming, he's saying, man, from the time you were a little kid, you had the word of God invested in you, and don't lose track of the importance of that, because he says it is the scriptures that is able to make you believe and make you change and to find salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the goal of the scriptures, that we would know Christ and experience salvation through him, and that would spread and we would be able to share that with other people, so that the scriptures have a goal here, faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So he says, listen, the reason this is important is because all scripture is literally breathed out by God. Like when I'm up here talking, I inhale so that I can start talking, but when I exhale, I am exhaling words. I am breathing out what I am saying. And he's saying, listen, in a very real way, just like I'm up here breathing out what I'm saying, the scriptures are the result of God breathing out his very word, so that the people who actually wrote scripture were inspired by the God who they loved to pen and record what God was saying in their lives, and God was able to inspire every word. All scripture is inspired, and he says, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, it's good for a few things, so that the outcome is that people who are encountering the scriptures, who are reading and studying and hearing and growing and learning the Bible, who are understanding the word of God, the outcome is that it will develop maturity in the lives of people. Now, that's not an automatic. There's other things, and I think a way to see the scriptures that matter. But he says, Timothy, you can't lose sight of this. As you pastor people, you can't lose sight of the importance of the scripture in your own life and the fact that it is profitable for everyone. And so here's the charge. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you. This is like the strongest command the Greek, the original language, can have. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Man, that's a power-packed statement. Paul's saying, listen, I charge you because there is a God. He has sent Christ Jesus. That God is the judge of all people, the living and the dead. And he has appeared. Christ has come into the world, and he has ushered in his kingdom. And on the basis of all that, Paul says, I charge you, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, I'm not going to do a sermon this morning on what I do to teach you how to preach. But I want you to see the very clear admonition of the importance of the centrality of preaching in the life of the church. He says, preach the word. He says, in season and out of season. What that literally means is you preach the word when they like it, and you keep preaching the word when they don't. You must not leave the scriptures. You must not leave the Bible being the foundation for the church, because in a very clear way, what the scriptures are going to teach us from cover to cover is that God is at work, that he is speaking, that God's purpose for sending his word is to rescue and redeem a people, and that it is the word of God that forms the church of God. And any church that doesn't begin understanding that its formation comes from the gospel, that the gospel forms the church. Any church that doesn't have that understanding will default to pragmatism. Instead of saying, what has God said, they will say, what works? And we will begin doing things in the context of our church that aren't commissioned by the scriptures, but boy, we can get a crowd. And then what will happen is exactly what Paul says. Look at what he says. Chapter 4, Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the mist. But as for you, you always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Listen to what he's saying to Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, listen, as you preach in season out, reprove, rebuke, exhort, preach the word. And as you preach the word, what's going to happen is as you stay anchored to the word, there's going to be times where you will suffer hardship, that people will not like you. People are going to leave your church. They're going to think that you're too harsh, that you're preaching too long, that you just, they need more stuff that's just, it's just more simple and practical. And they will accumulate for themselves people with, they have itching ears, they will accumulate teachers who will tell them exactly what they want to hear and then throw a Bible verse in to make it work for them. That is the content of a lot of preaching in what is the American church right now. Not any real depth of let's preach the word. The content is we're going to give you 5 steps on how you can have a better life, 3 steps on how you can have a wholer marriage, 2 steps on overcoming this problem, 6 steps on how you can be rich in this world. We're going to pull a few Bible verses into that. We're not really going to preach the word. We're not really going to tell you, like, dig in and say, this is what the scriptures say. We're not going to exalt Christ in the midst of it. We're going to give you simple steps to be a better you and use some Bible verses to help you out. That is people who've accumulated for themselves teachers who will satisfy their own desires and needs. But we're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to interact with a God who is the judge of the living and the dead. We're not going to open the scriptures and really say, man, if anybody speaks here, we hope it's God. And we're going to entertain you for 30 minutes and have you leave feeling mushy and warm and cuddly. And that's good, except that is not efficient in training people to really love Jesus deeply, to have transformed lives. And so Paul's charge is, man, you're going to suffer sometimes, and you're going to have friendships who leave, you're going to endure hardship, and when that comes, you be sober-minded and stay true to your calling. Remember the scriptures. Know that all scripture is profitable. And so, Timothy, I charge you, preach the word. Stay in the scriptures. Form your church on the gospel. Let the foundation of everything you do flow from the revelation of God that is found in the scriptures. Very early, like we disagreed on all kinds of things. There was never an ounce of disagreement about this. While we couldn't come to a conclusion on our name and our logo and a litany of other things, from day one, we wanted to make sure that if anybody ever showed up at Genesis Church on any level, they would go, man, this church loves God, they love Jesus, and they love the scriptures. And we never budged on that, and we will not budge on that. We're not leaving this. We're not giving in on this because, to be honest with you, me up here squawking for a bunch of time, if all it is what Mike has to tell you, it is a waste of your time. But if somehow I stand up here and open the scriptures, and from the scriptures the Holy Spirit chooses to impose and speak through me because it is in the scriptures and speak to you, and God speaks here this morning, it is going to be worth your time every single week. And the only way that's happening is if we have a commitment to preach the word, if we have a commitment to teach the word, if we have a commitment to stay true to the text of scripture and to find Jesus in every page. That's our goal. That's who we're going to be. That's what we want. And we are going to bang that drum until Jesus comes home or till we go to be with him. And either way, that's okay, because he's the judge of the living and the dead, and your elders are going to be faithful to this task. Okay? And so here's the deal. We do this because we love you. And I'm telling you, every time I'm up here with a word that's hard, I've rolled my sleeves up and I've dealt with it myself too. And I didn't like it any more than you did, but I see the glory of God on display, how he works in my life, calling me to repentance, because nothing's better than Jesus. And so we are going to be committed to this idea of being faithful to the scriptures. And we have a way of reading the Bible that I think is the way the scriptures call us to read the Bible. I'm going to use a couple big words. One of the things we want to do here is not only do we want to preach the word, we want to be faithful to this, But we don't want to preach it in a way that if you're like new to the faith, if you've never read the Bible before, if you're like here for the first time, you come in and you're like, I have no idea what they're talking about. So you can preach the word in such a way that you're deep and everybody's lost. That's not our goal. Our goal is to show you Jesus and keep the gospel central. So we're going to preach the word, but we want to do it in a way so that whether you're an insider, outsider, new to the faith, or been a Christian a long time, that you will hear the word, it will challenge you, the gospel will speak to you, you will understand what's going on, and you will see Christ clearly. So I'm going to give you a few big words that help define the way we see the Bible. We as a church, we want to be a church that is Bible saturated and theologically informed church. We want to be a Bible-saturated, theologically informed church with a, and here's the big words, a Christocentric, missiocentric hermeneutic. There it is. You're like, what? Let me explain this to you, okay? Let's start with the word hermeneutics, okay? Hermeneutics is nothing more than the art and science of interpreting Scripture. It means that we all come to the Bible with a certain framework and a way of seeing things, and we all come to the world, and so we have a way of interpreting the Bible, and we want our hermeneutics, our art and science of interpreting the Scripture, to be based on authority, to be based on our trust in the Word of God. And so as we come to the Bible, we have two guiding principles that we believe are the reason for the Scriptures. And so first of all, we want our understanding of the Bible. So when we preach the word, when we teach the word, first of all, we are going to come to the Bible with a Christocentric understanding. Now, that's a big word, but it's not hard to figure out that Christ is the center. Christocentric, that we understand fully that Christ is the center and the aim of all Scripture, and that the gospel is the core message. There is, you know, churches that hold up the Bible and they will say, repeat after me, this is your Bible, and I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. We want you to understand that the Bible is for you. It is not first and foremost about you. The Bible is first and foremost about Jesus, and the gospel is the goal. And one of the things, if I understand this, when I come to a command of Scripture, if the Bible's about me, it's the Bible teaching me how to live. But then I go out and try to live that way, and I can't. So I have a problem. But if the Bible is first and foremost about Jesus, the commands that show me my failure and sin lead me to Christ, who is my Redeemer. And so the Bible is for you. It's for you. But it's about Jesus and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ came and lived the life that you should have lived. He kept the laws when I don't. He died the death that you should have died in your half for your sins. He was your substitute who took on the wrath of God. God is committed to deal with the evil in this world. Evil will not win, and God is instead of putting that on us, he has put it on Christ, that he lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I should have died. 3 days later, I love our new song. 3 days later, he arose. He defeated death, hell, and a grave, and his death is my death. His resurrection is a promise of my resurrection, and Christ is the center, and Christ is the aim, and Christ is the goal, that no matter what I read in Scripture, in the end, it ought to lead me to Christ. And so the great 18th century pastor said this as he's talking to preachers. He said, here's what you got to do. You preach the text and then make a beeline to Christ. Spurgeon's right. No matter what we're reading, there is something in there that shows us the beauty of Christ as our only hope and the answer for every text. Every story is about him. Every law points us to him. Every command shows us our need of him. All the failures that we read in the Old Testament are telling us that people left to themselves cannot solve this problem. We need a redeemer. Christ is the center. Christocentric. Missiocentric, meaning that we also believe that the Bible at the core is telling us the story of a God who is on mission. And his mission is to redeem a people from every tribe, every language, every tongue, every ethnic group. We talked about this last week, that God is on mission. And that if I'm reading the Bible correctly and understanding Christ as the center, I will understand that mission is the purpose. And in the end, what will happen is that I will learn that the gospel has an engine. That if I am reading the Scripture, the product of the Bible is the mission of God, which is a deem people who are sent on mission, who make the gospel visible. No reading of the Bible should take me deep without sending me out. Listen, a lot of people, what they're looking for is a deep church. They want to have 8 Bible studies a week where they can sit around with a group of people with the Bible on their lap and read over and over again scriptures that they've heard from a kid, but they're not doing anything with it. They can quote theologians. They're reading the big books, and I think that's great. I love reading the big books. I'm kind of a geek that way. I like big books, especially when the big books are theology and philosophy. I like those books. But in the end, if I am studying the scripture and that scripture does not send me out, I am missing the point of the Bible in my life. If it does not give me a love for my neighbor and a love for the nations and a desire to see the glory of God cover the earth as waters cover the sea, I'm not understanding the Bible the way it's intended. And if the study of the Bible creates a church and a people that just pulls in and all of a sudden they separate themselves from the Word for deep Bible study, they're not getting the point of the scriptures. We firmly believe here in a Christocentric, missiocentric hermeneutic, which means that every time we hear the word preached, no matter where we're at in scripture, we're going to point you to Jesus and then tell you how Jesus has died for you, will save you, and if you become a follower of Jesus, how that then will place in your heart a love for justice, a love for the nations, a love for the broken things in the world, a love for your neighbors. I mean, and that it's going to galvanize us as a people to be part of this great mission. Does that make sense? And so what we're going to do here is over and over, we're going to open the Bible and we're going to read it kind of through this lens because I firmly believe this is the lens the Bible is intended to be read through. And we're going to do a faithful study of the scriptures, and then we're going to teach and preach and proclaim and form everything around here. And so with that, and a lot of this is out of the text we read, what I want to show you is, I want to share with you 6 things that we firmly believe about the Bible that will affect everything we do here. Everything we do will be affected by this 6 things that we believe about the Bible. Number one, we believe that the Bible is inspired. That the Bible is inspired. In other words, we already said it, it's God-breathed. That a lot of people will say the Bible is not a book from God, it's a book about God. Or that parts of it may be inspired. We believe that all scripture, every word is inspired, which means that we firmly believe that when I open the Bible and I rightly understand it, To disbelieve what the Bible says is equal to disbelieving God. To believe what the Bible says is equal to believing God. To disobey is equal to disobeying God. That literally God has breathed this out, which means that the Bible holds the authority of God. Now, some people will look and say, well, you worship the Bible. We do not worship the Bible. We love Jesus. We love the one true God of the Bible with all of our hearts. We want us to be a worshiping people whose hearts are lifted. But here's the thing, okay? I'm married way above my head. Those of you around here know this. And if I were to look at you and say, I love my wife, but what she says, I don't even care about that. You would look at me and say, you can't really separate who she is and what she says. I mean, what comes out of her mouth is a reflection of her heart. Her word is a reflection of what she is. And if I'm ignoring what she says and then telling you that I love her, you're going to say there's a disconnect between your understanding of what love is and what's really going on in your life, right? Well, to say that we believe the scriptures are inspired, our goal is not to worship the Bible, our goal is to worship Jesus. But I cannot truly worship the God of the Bible if I look at what he has said and go, but that's no big deal. That doesn't really matter to me. The only way I'm really going to know God fully and love him the way I am is through the scriptures. And that's why in this passage, Paul says all scriptures inspired by God, but he also reminds Timothy that it is the scriptures that are able to make him wise to salvation. It's the scriptures that lead him to that. And so we believe that the Bible is inspired. Number two, we believe that the Bible is perfect. That the Bible is perfect. That you know, you'll hear somebody say, well, the Bible's full of errors. Well, most people who look at you, like if you're hanging out in your office, somebody says, well, I can't believe the Bible is full of errors. The first thing you need to do is you need to look right in the eye and say, show me one. And most of the time, they're quoting what they heard somebody else say. they can. And if they can, they bring you one and say, well, what about this? Everything that people call an error in the Bible, for the most part, if you were to study it, it would not be errors. It would be different perspectives on the same story. I'll give you an example of something people throw out that call it an error in the Bible. They will say, well, one of the Gospels says that there were four women at the tomb of Jesus. One of the Gospels says that there were three women at the tomb of Jesus and names them by name. And one of the Gospels says there was only one. Now, here's the deal. First of all, the gospel that tells us there's only one doesn't say that there is only one. The gospel points out one woman who's at the tomb. And so if we went to an event last night and there were some friends of ours, and if I were to tell you about the event last night and tell you that my wife was there, and somebody else were to tell you that the table had six people, neither one of those is incorrect. It's just different ways of seeing the same event where one person focuses on the six people who are around the table, but I told you my wife was there. I mean, that's not a contradiction. That is just different ways of seeing things. And so if there was four women, there were definitely three women there, and then there was definitely one woman there. Neither text says there was only one, there was only three. It's just the way they were seeing it and explaining and referencing people that the reader would know. And some people say, well, that's a mistake. No, that's just a different perspective. It's not a mistake in the Bible. That's the way most of the mistakes really happen, or people call mistakes. They really just stuff like that. And the bottom line is we believe wholeheartedly that the Bible is perfect. Paul says here, he says, continue in what you have learned and believed. He is pointing to something that he wholeheartedly believes is trustworthy, that is true, and that God is able and trustworthy to give us his word. So we're not going to be afraid to stand up here and open the scripture and say, as God has said. We're not going to be afraid to tell you that when you read the word, the scriptures, you're reading the perfect word of God that's been revealed. Third thing we believe wholeheartedly is that the Bible is clear, that the scriptures are clear. You'll hear people say, no one can understand the Bible. It's too difficult. It's too hard. So many people disagree. No one can really know which is the right way, how to interpret it. But Paul disagrees. He says, listen, from the cradle you've been taught and you understand the scriptures, even as a youth, there are things in the Bible that are simple enough for even kids from the cradle to understand. And so when we say the Bible is clear, we're not saying that everything in the Bible is easy to understand. There are passages that are difficult to understand. But we do firmly believe that the Bible at the core has a central message, and that central message is plain, consistent, and everywhere in the scriptures. That the story of the gospel begins in the first chapters of the Bible and is told in a consistent way all the way to the end. That the person of God is clear from the first chapters of the Bible, and the one God who is not one of us but who is separate from us, who is holy, is revealed consistently. That one God has sent his son into the world, and the story of that unfolds. That there is a consistency and a clarity. That there's a clarity about what it means to trust and believe in Christ. In the scriptures, there's a clarity about the importance of the church and our participation and involvement in the community of faith in the scriptures. And so the big things are clear, consistent, and everywhere. Wayne Grudem wrote multiple books on theology, including a book that our elders are always reading through called Systematic Theology, said this: the Bible is written in such a way that all things necessary for our salvation and for the Christian life and growth are very clearly set forth in the scripture. In other words, we don't have to go to a Bible school and make sure you pass a whole bunch of courses before we can give you the Bible. We believe there is a clarity in the Bible that we give it to you and give it to your kids, and eventually the clear message will come through the pages of Scripture. Now, we still preach it to help you go further in that understanding. That's important. These go hand in hand. But we believe in the clarity of Scripture. There's a theologian that was super important in a lot of thought in the 20th century, the 1900s. He was asked to give an explanation of the core of his theology. They just said, what do you really believe? And this is what he said. He says, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. There it is. Listen, you don't have to be a scholar to find that clearly in the scriptures. And so the Bible is clear. We believe wholeheartedly that the Bible is clear, that God gave it so that everybody could read it. In fact, if you read the story of the Reformation, this is one of the things that lit a fire under Martin Luther as he began to take the Bible and translate it from ancient languages like Latin and Greek into German so that every plowboy, every person, every individual could have a copy of the scriptures in the language they had learned to read so that they could read it for themselves. We believe in the clarity of scripture. Fourth, we believe in the necessity of scripture. People will say, well, I believe I can hear from God in ways other than the Bible, other than preaching. And we affirm that. But we also affirm the fact that the only way you can be sure you are rightly interpreting other ways God speaks is to test it with the scriptures and for you yourself to be informed by the scriptures. For example, the Bible's clear. There are people in the Bible who hear a word of the Lord. They hear God speak through dreams. And we would affirm that is still possible. We don't think God stopped speaking. We don't think God like wrote a book and then went on vacation and took like a 2,000-year trip to Disneyland and one day he's coming back, but now you're kind of left to your own. We believe that God still speaks. But what we don't know that's difficult is if I have a dream and I wake up, is it a word from the Lord or was it a really bad piece of pizza the night before? How do I know if it's bad pizza or a word of the Lord? And the answer is I know. The only way I will know is if I am spending time with God reading the scriptures so that I learn how to discern the voice of God. And so the scriptures are necessary for us to really hear God clearly, to clearly know what he is saying, and literally they're necessary for us to eventually get us to Christ who is revealed in scripture. You can know that there is a God. You can know that that God exists. You can even know his moral character from your own conscience, from creation, from other ways that God speaks. But you cannot know the answer to those problems is Christ without getting somebody to preach the Bible or getting in the scriptures for yourself. And so here Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God. He says, it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. In other words, what he says here is he says the Bible shows us what is right, teaching. The Bible shows us what is not right, reproof, how to make it right, correction, and how to keep it right, training. The Bible shows us what is right, what is not right, how to make it right, and how to keep it right. And so the idea here is that we need the scriptures in our life. It is necessary for our discovering Christ and for our growth as a follower of Jesus that there is a necessity to the scripture. And that's why we need to be committed to it. Fifth, we believe in the sufficiency of scripture, that the Bible is sufficient, that it is sufficient, that ultimately we firmly believe that the Bible is all that we need on this level, that he has given us a full revelation of himself. Now, the Bible doesn't answer every question we'd like to know. There's a new movie called The Young Messiah that's trying to tell us what Jesus was like when he was a kid. Sadly for us, the Bible doesn't give us that information. I don't know anything about the movie, but I'm a little skeptical because telling you everything they put in there is, for them is just speculation. But then we go, well, why didn't the Bible tell us about Jesus as a kid? Someday when we get to heaven, I think we'll learn that. But for now, what the authors of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, were doing was giving us what we needed to know God through Christ and understand his purpose, mission, death, and resurrection. So we really don't, for that, don't need to know if some cute little girl chased him around when he was 14. We, our curiosity, would like to know that. But we don't need that. The Bible is sufficient in what it tells us for the purpose it's accomplishing, which is our redemption and growth as a follower of Jesus. And so it's sufficient. Last one. The Bible is about Jesus. And we've already said this. It's not a self-help book. It is telling us about salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus, after his resurrection, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, he is walking on this road, like literally, it's the morning Jesus rose again. A man who had spikes in his hands and nails driven through his feet now takes a 7-mile walk with two men who don't recognize him. Two of his followers who don't recognize him, their eyes are kept from seeing him, and they're curious. Jesus walks up and starts taking a walk with them and starts conversing, and they don't even know it's Jesus, but it tells us that Jesus started teaching them, and look at what he taught them. In Luke 24, chapter 24, verse 27, it says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." In other words, this is what Jesus did. He taught them the Christocentric, missiocentric hermeneutic for scripture. He's walking on the day of his resurrection, and he starts at the beginning with Moses. In other words, he starts with Genesis 1, and for 7 miles, he walks with these men, and this is what he says. Remember these stories in Genesis? That was about me. Remember the story in Exodus where God delivered his people and parted the waters? That was a picture of what I have done for you. Remember in Leviticus? Remember in the prophets? Remember in the stories of the Old Testament? You know about the Psalms where David began singing to the Lord? David was singing to me. He says everything in the scriptures was about me. It is a Christocentric understanding. The Bible is about Jesus. And when we open the Bible, read the Bible, study the Bible, and see the glory of Jesus in the scriptures, God will speak. He will change our lives. He will save people. It's beautiful. The scriptures are beautiful. And as a church, we are firmly committed to this. We want people to know Jesus. And the only way we can be sure of that is to be true to what God has given. I love this quote from Philip Brooks. The Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope and sees, he sees worlds beyond. But if he looks at his telescope, he does not see anything but that. The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see that which is beyond. Most people only look at it and they see only the dead letter. If I see my Bible as a telescope to see Jesus, it will open up worlds of beauty. If I'm just getting into trying to go deep and figure out what that means and I miss that, then it's just going to be an old dead book. George MacDonald said this, an old Puritan preacher. He says, "The Bible is to me the most precious thing in the world just because it tells me the story of Jesus." And so it is a core value that we are committed to the scriptures. We're going to be this way. This is what we're passionate about. We're going to preach the word. As a church, the steady diet we have here, at least 60 to 70% of our preaching over the course of time. Now, if you come for a 10-week section when we're doing something like this, you're not going to get there. But over the course of time, 60, 70% of our preaching here is going to be straight through books of the Bible. It means that we're going to come to passages where we have to deal with what the Bible actually says. And we can't just jump over or skim over it. We have to hear the whole counsel of God. And we're going to preach the word. We're going to be dedicated to this. This is a passion that we have here, that when you leave here, you may not like what was said, but you can't leave here going, "Well, he just made all that up." We hope every week you leave here and you go, what he said did come out of the text of Scripture. And so we're going to be faithful to be a Bible-preaching church, and we're not budging on this. Expository biblical preaching is going to be the steady diet of our church. We also want that preaching to be culturally relevant, in that we don't want to just preach the Bible in such a way that people who are in this culture don't understand what's going on. And so we want to preach the gospel in such a way that no matter where you're at in your story, you understand it, but we want to do it from the scriptures. We also want our church will be a church where the Bible saturates everything we do. I mean, just everything we do. And we don't really do anything here without being theologically informed. In other words, any event we do, any program we have, anything we start, anything we do in our community groups, the elders begin with asking this question. What does the scriptures tell us we should be doing? And how do the scriptures propel us? How does the gospel shape these things in our lives? I mean, you don't get to be part of those. There is a lot of discussion that the elders have when we like say, "Well, what are we going to do in community groups?" And when we start feeling ourselves going, "Hey, what works?" We pull ourselves back into, but what does Scripture tell us we should be doing as the people of God? And what does the gospel produce in his people? We need to make sure we're doing that first. Now, that doesn't mean we don't try stuff that works. We don't want community group to be boring and stupid. We want it to be good. But the first question we are not asking is, well, does this work? The first question we ask is, what does the text of Scripture lead us to do, and what does it say? We want to be theologically informed. We're going to be a church that's constantly challenging you to be in the Scriptures yourself. Every week, we produce a sheet that is designed for you to take home when you leave here, that gives you the passage we read and some thoughts about it, that gives you a Bible reading plan for that week, that gives you a family worship to do with your family, with your kids, to take what you learned in service and then go teach that to your children, a song to sing. The song this week is actually the song that we sang earlier that was just beautiful about the cross and the resurrection. We want you to sing that with your children sometime this weekend. And so we give you that. And we're just going to constantly be encouraging you. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. And along with this, we're going to work to teach how to use the Scriptures. And we're going to try to create opportunities for you to grow in that. But our goal then is that it produces a gospel people who love Jesus deeply and then are propelled by the engine to go and to live on mission. And so we're going to be committed to the Scriptures. And we're going to sing. The band's going to come up here. And you're going to find that a lot of our singing on Sunday morning, as we sing songs, you're going to find songs that are filled with Scripture references, Scripture ideas, clear ideas that are straight out of the Scripture. Our singing is going to have content to it. We're going to sing songs that make us feel and think as the Scriptures propel us. We're going to read Scripture in the service. We start every church service with somebody reading a Bible passage. And the reason we do that is because we want to start our service with the voice of God. We don't want to wait till we're in the middle of service to find out what God has said. We want to start every service with the voice of God. And then our worship is a response to what He is saying to us. Convictional here. And so this is the church we feel like God has called us to be in this city. We love it. We love the Scriptures. I'm so thankful that God has given us a word. He's not going to end us up in some weird neighborhood lost. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Lord, we love you for the word. We love you for giving us your voice and not leaving us to ourselves, but speaking clearly in the pages of Scripture. And so, Lord, we just pray that as a church, we will be true, just like you charged Timothy, we will be true to preaching the Scripture, and we will be true to living out the implications of the Scripture for your glory, for the good of your people, and for the gospel to the nations. In your name I pray. Amen.